I remember the first time that I ever tried to grow something was when my family lived in Seven Hills. Having a landscaper as a father meant that we always had pots and soil and shovels and all that you could need for growing plants. But I distinctly remembering that my mum and dad must have bought me a pot because they had one of those long rectangle pot planters that my dad never had. He only ever had the black plastic pots. So they must have bought me one, and we put the soil in, and we got the seed packet, and I put the seeds in, hoping for some of them to grow. And I still remember the disappointment over how long it took for these plants to come up. It must have been a few days, but it would have felt like years. I would water, next day nothing's happening, next day nothing's happening, and then eventually some shoots came up, and then more and more shoots came up until my mum says, well, how many seeds did you put in this? Now, growing things is fun, isn't it? To watch a small seed grow into something big is rewarding. I remember going back to the same house many years later. We'd planted a gum tree, and it was probably about 2 metres high when we left the house. And I went past the house a number of years later, and it was as high as a two-storey building, this tree. Something small growing into something really big. Now, part of the passage that we're looking at today is in verses 18 to 21. That was going to be the focus of today, and it sort of is the focus, but we're not going to just look at those few verses. It's about the parable of the mustard seed and the yeast. It's a growing parable to explain what the kingdom of God is like. Now, if you have a Bible, it'd be good to open it to Luke 13, and we'll look at it right now, verses 18 to 21. And the first image here is of a mustard seed, and when you plant a mustard seed, it's very small. However, the tree or perhaps the plant grows to about 10 to 12 feet high, 3 or 4 metres. Now, if we think logically, this is not what we would call a big tree, but it's probably one of the few that can be grown to a reasonable size that birds can actually nest into it. And I want to say that the image here is one that would mean that the tree is going beyond what we think is normal for a plant. A tree that holds birds, it grows into a bigger plant so that birds can nest in it. It's grown beyond what seems possible. The point of the parable is this. The kingdom is like something something small becoming something very big. This was the image that they would have understood, probably having a mustard plant in their own backyard, something small becoming something big. They would have known this. And then the next part of the parable says that the kingdom of God is like yeast that's worked into flour. If you've ever made bread, you'll know how important it is to make sure that the yeast is worked through the dough until it spreads through the whole lot. The kids got me a pizza oven for Father's Day, and so that's been fantastic. But when you make the dough, and thankfully we have a Kenwood, And we just stick it all in and get the mixer going. But you let it go for not just a few minutes. You need to let it sit there for 10 to 15 minutes, kneading the dough until the yeast gets all the way through. If you don't do that, it's not going to rise. It's not going to be nice and fluffy. It's going to be really tough. And the point of this is that the kingdom will permeate every corner, every place, go everywhere. It will start somewhere, but it will reach to the furthest places imaginable. And this is what the kingdom of God is like. Something small that gets big, something that starts here and then goes everywhere. That's what the kingdom of God is like. But what is the kingdom? I think that's probably a better question, isn't it? What is the kingdom? And simply put, the kingdom of God is Jesus' rule. There's an apostrophe in there, so Jesus' rule, like he owns it. It's his rule over us. Now, maybe that's something that we need to explain as well. But like always, we need to look at the context of this passage to understand what this tiny section is saying to us. We need to broaden what we're looking at and really include the whole chapter. And that's why I wanted Pete to read the whole chapter this morning, so that we can see that the kingdom of God is Jesus' rule in our life and in this world. Now, what we've seen as we've been going through Luke's gospel is that the synagogue rulers don't want Jesus' rule to be established. But this chapter really gives us a great overview of Jesus' rule in our life. Now, we're going to see four things. The first is that how to get into the kingdom of God, and we see that in verses 1 to 9. In 10 to 17, we get a taste of what the kingdom is like. In 22 to 30, we get a picture of God's eternal kingdom. And then finally, we see how Jesus' death will actually solidify the kingdom. That's in verses 31 to 35. Now, that's all those details are in your bulletin. So if you want to look along and know where we're up to, then open that up. It's all there for you to look on with. So the first point we'll see here is how to get into the kingdom of God. Very important place to start, isn't it? This is in verses 1 to 9 of this chapter. And you may remember that my friend David was here a while back, and he preached on this passage and told us that a sign of the times, he made it very clear that the signs of the times is a call to repent. The signs of the times told them long ago to repent, and the signs of the times that we see today is to repent. The repetition in the passage in verses 3 and 5 help us see this clearly. It says there, "But unless you repent, you will all perish." So how do we know we'll be in the kingdom? Well, we need to repent. Repent of our sinfulness. Repent of living for ourselves. Repent of not submitting to God's ways. And if we fail to repent, this verse says that we will perish. We need to repent in order to enter the kingdom of God. And so the question is, well, have you repented? Have you said to Jesus, I want to put my trust in you and give my life to you? The message here in this section is, well, get into the kingdom. Get into the kingdom any way you can. Get in through a back door if you have to. Get in through the small unpopular door. Dig your way through a roof to get in. Squeeze your way in. But the way to get in is to repent. Jesus wants you in, so repent. And there's this great encouragement in verses 6 to 9 to continue speaking the good news of Jesus to those who don't know Jesus. Because Jesus is patient. Jesus is waiting for people to repent, to come into the kingdom. And the way to come in is through repentance. That's what the first 9 verses of this chapter says, the way to get into the kingdom. The next section is what we saw last week, and what we see here is in relation to the kingdom is the beginnings of the kingdom of God. Jesus is in the synagogue for the last time, and he heals a woman who is doubled over. It gives us a picture of the beginnings of his rule. It's a demonstration of Jesus' power and rule over creation, even over the body, bending the created order in order to straighten this back. Now, we see what he does in verses 12 and 13. When Jesus saw her, he called her forward and said, "Woman, you are set free from your infirmity." Then he put his hands on her, and immediately she straightened up and praised God. Now, what you should notice in this passage is that it is demonstrating that Jesus' kingdom is in the process of being realized. There's a lady who'd been crippled for 18 years, bent over, couldn't straighten herself. Jesus comes along and says, "You are set free, be straightened," and she's straight. Now, it takes years to rehabilitate someone. Some of you know this. You've lived through rehabilitation. My dad was in rehab after his stroke, and he started to get better and then got worse. But this woman, in one foul swoop, went from doubled over to straight as a die, sitting like most of us would like to sit. But she'd been crooked for 18 years. And friends, this is a taste of what the kingdom of God is like. a taste of what an eternal future with God will be like. We will one day have the straightest back. There'll be no more death, no pain. And what Jesus does here is show us what the kingdom or what his rule will be like. All-powerful, healing rule. This is Jesus' rule realized, a glimpse of the coming kingdom through the life changer Jesus. That's what we see in our second point. Now, as we move on to the next section, which tells us about the kingdom in verses 22 to 30, what we get here is a vision of God's eternal kingdom. In verse 22, Jesus is teaching, and again, the call is to turn to Christ. The urgency around coming to Christ couldn't be clearer. In verse 24, he says, many will try and enter, but they won't be able to. Once the doors are shut, it will be too late. So enter in. He's saying to the man who asked about how many will be saved, well, don't worry about the numbers, but just make sure you have repented and are part of this kingdom before the doors are shut and there's no more time. Jesus is saying, don't wait till your deathbed to turn to Christ, but turn to him today. Ask God the Father to give you his Spirit so that you can repent and turn to Christ. That's how it starts. But then it goes on a bit further down, and there's two places mentioned. And we see it in verses 28 to 30. It says, there will be weeping there and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, but you yourselves thrown out. People will come from east and west and north and south and will take their place at the feast in the kingdom of God. Indeed, there are those who are last who will be first, and first who will be last. And there it is. We see the place of weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now it's talking about hell, a real place with real punishment. And then there's another place, a place of feasting, which is in the kingdom of God. Now, what's really interesting about all this is that Jesus is speaking to the religious leaders and he says, you'll be thrown out. They haven't repented. They're not part of the kingdom, so they don't get to enjoy this eternal kingdom. The feast isn't for them. They were kicking people out of the synagogue because they were doing unlawful things on the Sabbath, like making women's backs straight. They thought they were part of the kingdom. They said their fathers were Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They even said, oh, we saw you preach in our streets. In our streets. But how does Jesus respond? He responds by saying, I don't know you. The rulers ate with him, yes, but they weren't known by him. What we see here, what we see instead is that people come from the east and west, north and south. They're the ones who welcomed him, not those in Jerusalem. They rejected him, kicked him out, and eventually killed him. But it's those outside who will feast with Jesus for an eternity. They will join Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He's speaking about the outcast, the lowly, the ones despised and rejected by that righteous mob. The ones who see themselves as unworthy and need to repent. They're the ones who are going to be feasting, not the ones who think they're righteous. See, this is a picture of a future eternal rule with Jesus. If you're with him, then there is great feasting. Now, the point of this section is very similar. Make sure you're part of the kingdom. Yes, coming to church is part of that, but if you think that coming to church is the reason that you should be led into the feast in the kingdom of God, then it's just like the synagogue rulers saying, and Jesus will say, I don't know you. See, the only way to come into the kingdom of God is through Jesus Christ and him alone. He's the one that died to set us free. He's the one who conquered death and made us right with God. Come in through the narrow door, enter through that lowly door, the door that says, in the words of that great hymn, all to Jesus I surrender, All to him I freely give. I will ever love and trust him. In his presence daily live. I surrender all. I surrender all. All to thee, my blessed Saviour, I surrender all. See, that's what it means to enter through the narrow, lowly door. Come to Jesus. Depend on him, and he will say, come in, friend. Come in, friend. Now, the fourth and last image of the kingdom we see in this chapter is that the death of Jesus will solidify the kingdom. Now, Jesus is really sad for Jerusalem here. It was supposed to be a place of joy, a place where the whole world could come and worship the Lord their God. But what has history told us? What do we see as we take a sweep through the Old Testament? Well, Jerusalem is a place of murder, of death. In verse 31, the Pharisees tell Jesus to leave because Herod wants to kill him. But in verses 32 and 33, Jesus basically says, well, no, I'm not going. This is what needs to happen. He clarifies something we've seen a pattern of throughout the Old Testament, that Jerusalem is the place where prophets die. God sent numerous messengers throughout history, and most of them are rejected and killed, many of them in Jerusalem. So look at what Jesus says about this city in verses 34 and 35. He says, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those sent to you, how often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. Look, your house is left to you desolate. I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Now, there's a few things to see in this little section. There's pain and sorrow for Jerusalem. The place of worship is deserted. It's not what it's supposed to be. It's become this place of death. And what's remarkable is that the Pharisees are the ones telling Jesus to leave because Herod is going to kill them. But it's the Pharisees are the ones who will take him to the cross. It's all wrong, isn't it? Everything was turned upside down. Yet in all this turmoil, right in the middle of it, Jesus speaks and basically says to them, this is the way it has to be. This is the way it has to be. Jerusalem will be once again the place of death. Look at the end of verse 35 again. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And Jesus is speaking about himself. He's speaking about himself being the one who will bring salvation to all people. It's Jesus who will solidify the kingdom or bring about this kingdom. And what he says is from Psalm 118, as I already mentioned. And I'm going to read the verses around this verse and listen to how Jesus speaks about what is to come or what he's come to do. It says from verses 25 to 29, I'm going to read Psalm 118. Lord, save us. Lord, grant us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. There's the quote. From the house of the Lord, we bless you. The Lord is God, and he has made his light shine on us. With boughs in hand, joined in the festal procession up to the horns of the altar. You are my God, and I'll praise you. You are my God, and I'll exalt you. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. And the message is, well, Jesus will save us. Jesus will shine his light on you. Jesus is our God, and the right response is to praise him. The response to hearing that Jesus' rule has been established, that his kingdom has been solidified through his Son, the right response is that we sing praises to him. Give praise to him. And all of it happens through the death of Jesus. Now, as you look at this chapter, there are signs that the kingdom is here. Healings and miracles. But it's through the death of Jesus that it is all solidified. It's made concrete. It's the reason Jesus cries out on the cross and says, "It is finished," because it's done. It's over. And this solidification of the kingdom means that when we repent and trust in Jesus, we too are drawn into the kingdom because of Jesus' work for us. And that's what we've seen today. We've seen how to get into the kingdom of God. We've seen what the kingdom of God is like. We've seen a picture of God's eternal kingdom. And finally, that Jesus will solidify the kingdom through his death. So what now? Well, what's our response to the kingdom of God in this world? And again, I'd say, do what you can to be part of this kingdom. We've seen what it's like. We've seen what it will become. We've seen that it's been secured by the death of Jesus for us. So there's only two responses. The first is, do what you can to get into the kingdom. Turn to Jesus, repent and trust in him. If you're not already trusting in Jesus, then this is the response that you're being called to today. Trust in Jesus. The second thing is, well, many of you are trusting in Jesus. You have repented and you have turned to him because you have seen that Jesus is God and that he has given his life for you. So, like the psalm, in many ways, are you praising God? Are you giving thanks because his love endures forever? And it's an appropriate time of this term as we come to the end of a term of Luke to go, well, let's continue to be in awe of Jesus. Keep looking to Jesus and turn to him. When doubts come to mind, turn back to the Gospels and be reminded of who Jesus is. I know that this is what I've had to do recently. I've recently restarted reading Luke for myself, nice and slowly, and just marvelling at who Jesus is. And it's a wonderful thing to do. And I encourage all of you to do this. And as you do that, as you go back and marvel at who Jesus is, then as you do this, work out what it means for you to live out your life living for Jesus. Living with Jesus as ruler of your life. Living as though you're part of God's kingdom. Now, I don't imagine that is going to be very easy. It hasn't been for me, but we have each other. We have God's word to help us, to guide us, to move together, trusting that he will lead and guide us to live out his rule in our life. And so I ask you a question. Are you ready? Are you ready to let Jesus rule your life? Are you ready to repent and turn to Christ? Well, they're the two things I want to leave you with today. Live wholeheartedly for Jesus. Turn to him and repent. Let's pray and ask God that he will help us live for him. Our Father God, we stand in awe at the work you've done to bring us into your kingdom. We don't stand on our own righteousness, but we stand on your righteousness. We stand on you alone, and we ask that you help us to repent. Repent of living for you. Repent of living for our own kingdom and not your kingdom. For ignoring the calls to live for you. Lord, we ask for forgiveness. And we pray now that you help us to live for you. Help us to be people who love you, love your ways. Help us to be kingdom people, living out Jesus' rule in our life. And we ask it all in the strong and precious name of Jesus. Amen.